Christians, God has set us apart for a task. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Christians have been sent out to do this, to proclaim Christ, to make disciples. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will never experience what I experienced in that debate. That you will have a defense prepared. So I want to walk you through these two verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 and their context leading all the way up to 1 Peter 3:15. And in hopes that it will help you not make the same mistake that I did in that debate. So let's talk a little bit about context. So Peter was writing this to Christians who were under great suffering. And the reason they were under great suffering is because Rome had just been burned to the ground, and the emperor Nero had blamed Christians for this. So everybody hated Christians. They hated them. They were under great persecution. And so Peter is writing this as an encouragement to believers of how to live their life in the midst of this suffering. And so in the verses leading up to chapter 2, verse 9, Peter sort of sets this contrast between those who have rejected Christ, those who rejected the living stone, chapter 2, verse 4. And he sets that contrast against then the believers, those who have been set apart, those who are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, Christians, right? And then Peter encourages them to live in a certain way and to do certain things in spite of their suffering. So you can read through from where the verse that I read through chapter 3. Christians are to live as aliens to the world, abstaining from fleshful lusts. They're to submit to the government. Wives are to submit to their husbands. He calls the church to submit to each other, to live harmoniously with others, to be kind-hearted. Over and over, just Peter is giving sort of this advice and precepts of things for the church to do, even in the midst of this suffering. Now, we can't possibly cover all of those things that Peter's encouraging the church to do, but I want us to focus on one of those things, because it relates to what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. And I think it's really summarized in what the 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. So there's a lot of things that being chosen, being a holy nation, means for us. But one of those things is that we are to be prepared to make a defense. Prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in us. So that's my summary statement for us this morning, is for you to prepare a defense for the hope that is in you. So as a sent out one, I want you to be prepared to tell people for the reason that you have hope. And to convince you of this, I want to show you in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, and the surrounding context that leads up to 3:15, our motivation, our foundation, and our reason for this defense. Okay, so our motivation for this defense is to live according to your new identity. We can see this in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now what Peter is doing here is he's taking Old Testament principles, Old Testament truths that applied to Israel, and he now applies those truths that were true of Israel to us as the New Testament church. Okay? And so the first thing he tells us is that the church is a chosen race. And this comes from Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy unto the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It is not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So this title, Chosen People, stresses God's loving initiative of bringing sinners to himself. Okay? So if you have trusted and repented of your sin, if you are part of the church, then God calls you chosen. Friends, that should motivate you to prepare a defense for the hope that's in you. Let me put it like this. Often the biggest advocates for adoption are often those who themselves have been adopted. their parents looked out over the entire world, all the kids who needed adopting, and they chose them. And you just ask Jake Deschler, our youth pastor. He is an advocate of adoption because he himself has been adopted. The love that his parents have for him in choosing him motivates him to advocate for others. We're chosen by God. And the love of God should motivate us and give us a reason for the hope that's in us. Give us a reason to prepare a defense, to advocate for people this hope. We're also called a royal priesthood. You can see that in Deuteronomy 7, but also in Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now, Old Testament priests, they were chosen by God, not self-appointed, and they were chosen for a purpose. And their purpose, Old Testament priests, was to serve God with their lives by offering up sacrifices, animal sacrifices in this case. And Jesus was sort of the fulfillment of all those priests in the Old Testament. He became the ultimate high priest who would give up his own life as a sacrifice. We, as New Testament believers, are united with Christ. And so we are called a royal priesthood, chosen to serve God with our lives by offering up sacrifices. Now, I don't know about you. I don't offer up animal sacrifices, right? But we are priests, and our sacrifices are a little different than what the Old Testament prescribed of them. And so we can read in Hebrews 13, verse 15. This describes what our sacrifice looks like as a royal priest. Through him, then let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So as a royal priesthood, it's our duty to see God worshiped. That's our duty as part of this royal priesthood. Friends, this motivates us to prepare a defense. We offer a sacrifice of praise and we seek to see others worship him. So we prepare a defense for the hope that's in us so that others will worship him. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood. We're also called a holy nation. God had set apart Israel to live according to his standards, to live obedience into his word against all these other nations that were not obedient. He set them apart for a purpose. And likewise, we as the New Testament church are set apart for a purpose of mission. We're called a people of his own possession. Again, you can see that in Deuteronomy 7. We know where we belong. We belong to the Lord. He's ours and we are his. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to sin. We belong to God. In elementary school, I was in sixth grade. Our music teacher decided to put on a play at our school. And it was The Frog Prince was the play that we were going to do. And for whatever reason, I really wanted the part of Frog Prince, like the lead role. I wanted to be the Frog Prince. And I can remember my friends sort of making fun of me for this or for auditioning for this role of Frog Prince. They didn't have the vision that I did. See, I knew the story of Frog Prince. And I knew that I was going to get kissed by a girl. It was not my mom, right? If I could get the role of Frog Prince, it was money, right? And so, there were other reasons why I wanted this role. I was kind of interested in acting at the time. And so I was really kind of excited about it, nervous when I went to audition. Really, really wanted this role. And when I came to audition, I remember him telling me when I got the part, there was just this overwhelming sense of relief. Like, yeah, I am the Frog Prince. Like, no one is going to take that away from me. I am forever the Frog Prince. Now, part of that reason is because I happen to be the only one to audition for the Frog Prince. But regardless, I felt that sweet sense of just of relief and rest, that this is mine and no one can take it away from me. And then the music teacher handed me the script. And I began just reading through line after line after line of all these things that I would have to memorize to be the Frog Prince. And there was just this weightiness that I realized I'm going to have to go to all these practices. I'm going to have to be at home with my parents working all my lines. I'd have to remember all the spots on the stage that I have to be. And, man, there was just this, this responsibility that came with being the Frog Prince. Friends, if you are in Christ, then you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Nothing can take that away from you. There's this amazing gospel rest that we can have when we say, I am the Lord's. No one can snatch me out of my Father's hands. There's this amazing gospel rest in knowing that is our identity. But then there's also this weightiness, this responsibility of being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a responsibility to be on mission, to live in obedience. So you are not a people of the world. You are a people for his own possession. Live according to your new identity. That's the motivation to prepare a defense of the hope that's in us. But what's the foundation of that defense? What is it that gives us hope? What do we point to as to why it is that we have hope? And I'm arguing that the foundation of our defense is trust in the mercy of God. So pick up verse 10 here. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I was listening to a sermon not long ago by a pastor named Matt Chandler. He's one of the pastors that I listen to. There's a lot of different pastors that I listen to sermons, but this was a particularly convicting and good sermon. And in the midst of the sermon, he recounted a time in his life when he was in college. And Chandler and some of his other friends that were believers were trying to witness and evangelize this woman that they sort of developed a relationship with. She knew nothing about Jesus. She had a kid, and she was married and divorced, and at the time she was juggling like three boyfriends, or it was just a really kind of weird situation. And so they began to like cook meals for her and provide childcare for her child, and would mow their lawn, and all along the while just trying to have these sort of just gospel conversations with her. And there was one night that a friend of Chandler's was playing in a band, and he invited her to come along. And what he didn't tell her, that the band that was playing, it was sort of like a concert, but it was at her like a revival meeting at a church. And so the intent was, oh yeah, let's go listen to the band. But he didn't tell her that it was also this sort of hopefully opportunity to hear the gospel. And so they went and they listened to the band, and the band did great. And then the pastor of the revival service, he got up and he said, well, today what we're going to talk about is sex. And Chandler was sitting here beside this woman. He was like, uh-oh. And then he pulled out this rose. And he smelled it and he touched it. He threw it out in the audience. And he said, I want everybody to smell the rose. I want everyone to touch it, to feel its texture. I want everybody. And so they began to just pass it around as he preached this sermon from all these hundreds of people that were out in this revival. And they were all touching the rose. And he began to preach, and Chandler said it was just the worst handling of biblical sexuality that he had ever heard. And the entire sermon was just this fear-mongering thing of, if you do this, then you'll get this STD. And if you do this, then you'll get this STD, and blah, 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 blah. And it was just this fear-mongering sermon. And sort of at the end, he said, he had preached this entire sermon just based on that. And he said at the end, he's like, where's my rose? Where's my rose? They brought up the rose, and it was just this pitiful-looking thing. Like, it was just withered and broken, and from all these people of having touched it and felt it. And his crescendo at the end of his sermon, like the big point that he had, is he held up the rose, and he said, now, who would want this? And Chandler said he can just feel anger building up in him, like real just anger, like I want to hurt this man, anger. He just wanted to jump up and yell, Jesus wants the rose. You've missed the fundamental principle of the gospel. You see, we're all roses, tainted and dead in our sin. All of us are no better than that woman or anyone else. We're all dead in our sin. We were all once had not received mercy. as believers in Christ, we now have received mercy. See, that is the foundation of our hope. That God has mercy on those who did not have it and did not deserve it. The gospel is not guilt-driven. The gospel is hope. See, Peter is again here referencing the Old Testament. This time he uses the words of Hosea chapter 2. It says, I will sow for her, for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say, not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Now, in the context, Hosea here describes God's rejection of Israel for being disobedient, followed by this future restoration of grace, that God would restore Israel. And Peter applies Israel's restoration to the salvation that comes to believers. You have rejected God. You have disobeyed God. You have lived according to the flesh. And God takes you, this torn and battered rose, and gives you new life. Calls you a people of his own possession. See, the foundation of our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in how we live our lives. So as you think about your defense of this hope that's in you, the word I should not be any part of it except to describe your sin. Our defense is rooted in the mercy of God. So if Apostle Paul, if he were to make a defense, if he were to write a defense of the hope that's in him, it would sound something like this. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul's defense is, God, I'm a wretched man, full of sin, but Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and fulfilled in me, for me, the requirement of the law. There's not condemnation of me because I'm in Christ. That's how Paul's defense would sound. David's defense would sound like this. If David were to write a defense of the hope that's in him, it would sound like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all the benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God, I'm a sinner, but you are merciful and gracious and forgive my sin. Bless your holy name. That's David's defense. See, the only foundation for the hope we have in us is the mercy of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the first song we sang. Jesus is our cornerstone. He's the foundation of this hope. So is that how your defense sounds? Is the foundation of your defense the mercy of God? Any other foundation will lead you to despair. But what's the purpose of this defense? Why does God set us apart, and why should we prepare a defense? Well, the reason to prepare a defense is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Back to verse 9. but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The very reason you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, the very reason we prepare a defense is so that we will and can proclaim the excellencies of Christ. I was talking to my friend Jeff Jones this week. And those of you who know Jeff, he's a member of our church. He's a Lexington police officer. And we were just sharing a little bit. And he asked me, what text are you preaching this week, Brent? And I told him, I said, yeah, we're going to be talking about proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. And Jeff gave me one of these numbers. He was like, yes! Right? If you know Jeff, he has a heart for evangelism, a heart for the lost. He loves to share the gospel. And he was telling me this experience that he had this past week where he had somebody in his police car. He had just arrested and he was carrying him off. And he said, Brent, I just had this amazing opportunity to share the gospel with him. And I can remember just his response at the end. He was, man, he just began to almost just cry. And he just wanted to thank, he said, Jeff, just thank you so much for sharing with me. And these tears began to sort of come down. And he became really just embarrassed about it because, you know, he was sitting here in front of Jeff. He didn't want to be seen as weak. And so he was crying and he was really embarrassed about it. And this is what Jeff said. He said, listen, man, I was a Marine for 15 years. And I've been a Lexington police officer for 18 years. And I have wept. I have wept when I think about how Jesus would save someone like me. Would save someone even like me. Someone so undeserving as me. What a great God. Friends, that is proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Jeff proclaimed the power of Jesus to bring him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we are a sent people. You've been given a reason to prepare a defense, and it's to go into the world. Go into the world and proclaim the excellencies of him. See, this is the global mission of the church. And our mission is a global mission. And John, in the book of Revelation, would see a glimpse of the result of what Peter is writing about. So I'm going to read Revelation 5, and I want you to notice the same similar language, because he's getting to see that this future of what this looks like, what the results of proclaiming the excellency of Christ is. So Revelation 5, notice this language, similar language that Peter uses. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The mission of the church is much greater than Lexington, Kentucky. God is bringing to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. They are all becoming a kingdom of priests. And our mission as part of this universal church is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the nations. This global mission is our responsibility. Unfortunately, the messages that are so often coming out of America are the prosperity gospel. Or what we talked about last week in Contend, the message of Joseph Smith, Mormonism. Or maybe it's even something that's good, like the excellencies of health care for the poor, or of clean water, or free shoes. Those things are coming out of America, and those aren't bad things. But they're not the only thing that is truly excellent. These are messages coming out of the U.S., but not the message that is most needed. The mission of Christ is a global mission. John Piper has said that there's three types of Christians when it comes to mission. You're either a zealous goer, a zealous sender, or disobedient. You're one of the three. And so many of us in this room are zealous senders. Wellington Church tries to be a sending church. That's why we provide financial assistance to a seminary in Honduras, and we send teams over there, have sent teams over there in the past to help this seminary out that is beginning to train pastors and send them out into Honduras. This is why we send Wayne over to India to train pastors so that they will then be able to go out into India and share the gospel. That's a sending ministry of Wellington. Now, that's why we're doing this VBS for this Hispanic church, where the nations have come to us and we have this opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's a sending ministry. And that's Wellington Bible Church helping fulfill this global mission. So when you support Wellington, then you are supporting this global mission and making yourself a zealous sender. I think many people in here find themselves in that camp. You're exactly where God wants you to be. You're earning a wage. You're living on mission in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood. You're involved in the local church, Wellington Bible Church. You're being obedient to the Lord. We praise God for you. We praise God for you because you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. You're a zealous sender. But God also calls others to something different. Not greater, not better, but certainly more dangerous and more comfortable. He calls many to be a zealous goer, to leave the comfort of your home and to bring the gospel to the nations. The Republic of Yemen is an Arab country, Southwest Asia. Now, the northern part of Yemen hosts about 8 million people. So to give you an idea of how much 8 million is, that's twice the number of people that are in the entire state of Kentucky. Okay, so 8 million people in northern Yemen. Of those 8 million people, there are about 20 Christians. We have more people in the overflow room of our contend class, more Christians in the overflow room of our contend class than the entire northern hemisphere of Yemen, across 8 million people. Let's zoom this out a little bit. The United States has 320 million people who live here. Every one of those 320 million people have access to the gospel, right? We can drive down the road to a church. Every store around has a Bible. There are pastors here, Christians here who are doing ministry. Everyone who lives in the United States has access to the gospel. Now, there's a lot of work still to be done in the United States, but all 320 million people in America have access to it. They have the ability to hear the gospel. Church, there are over 2 billion people who are classified as unreached. Now, unreached does not mean unsaved. Unreached means they have zero access to the gospel. 2 billion people do not have anyone around them who is a Christian or a Bible or any access at all to hearing this truth. 2 billion people. That is why our scope must be bigger than Lexington, Kentucky. This is why we must be senders and goers, because God's mission is a global mission. This defense that we prepare for the hope that's in us is meant for the nations. So maybe this morning you should consider whether God has called you to be a goer, to leave the comfort of your home, and to go to one of these nations one of these people groups who will never hear the gospel unless someone goes to tell them. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Christians, we get one life, and it's just a blip of eternity. We get 78.74 years to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Church, prepare your defense. Prepare your defense and leave this place sent on mission.
Let's pray.
God, as Christians, we hear that number, 2 billion people who have no access to the truth. God, I pray that that burdens us to be senders and goers. Because we want the excellencies of you to be proclaimed in all the world. Oh God, give us a heart to be sent on mission in our community, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in Yemen, and all around the world. God, because we want to see that verse in Revelation come true, where people of every tribe and tongue and nation are worshiping you. Oh God, give us a heart for mission. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.